This morning's reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 8 and reading through to verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Hear the word of God. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Thanks be to God for his word.
Now let us pray. God our Father, in all the uncertainty and the change of life, we are pleased to know that you never change. Your love towards us is sure, and you have a good purpose for all our lives. And we ask that today, as we now seek to connect with your word, that you would assure us of this and grant us all the strength that we need to follow you more closely and to be more readily found in your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's a few years now, I think, since Radio Clyde stopped having a pause for thought in the morning and in the evening. It was towards the end of that period that I myself was asked to do a few of these. I don't know if that had any bearing on the fact that it was stopped, but I found it to be quite a challenge. And those of you who have been with this ministry for any length of time at all will realize what the challenge was if I tell you that the pause for thought in the evening had to be 50 seconds long, and the pause for thought in the morning had to be 40 seconds long. Now, the idea of me being restricted to that time really is something to think about. Well, there was another challenge that I had to face when I was doing this. I came to understand that some of the words and some of the phrases that I took for granted in my normal preaching, my normal sharing of the gospel, really were not words and phrases that might connect with a Radio Clyde audience. The producer, who is a friend of mine, used to sit down with me beforehand and go through the scripts that I had prepared. And he pointed out to me that words like apostle, or disciple, or parable, really were not words that people knew anything about these days, and would find it difficult to connect with them. He said to me, what you have to understand is that there are people out there who don't know what the Bible is, and if they know about Jesus Christ, it's only as a swear word. So quite a few of the words and the phrases had to receive the red pen treatment. And that was a sobering experience for me, and probably it was an experience that I really needed to have. Because if we're in the business of communicating the gospel to the world that we are part of, then we need to have some insight into exactly where people are, and to take nothing for granted on our side. That, I believe, was the challenge that the Apostle Paul faced in all his work as an evangelist. If you go to the beginning of Romans chapter 1, you see there that Paul had a vision for his work. He believed that he had been called to be an apostle. He believed that he had been set apart for this work, for the gospel of God, in the same way that a temple sacrifice was set apart for that specific use and none other. This was the whole purpose of Paul's life, to communicate the gospel. And he was doing it in a world where not many people had any background in the Jewish scriptures. He was doing it in a world where people thought his values and the truths that he was seeking to convey were utterly alien. And yet Paul stood as one who believed that the work he had been called to do was to call people to faith out of the world of which he was a part. He says in verse 5, and if I can paraphrase this, he says, I have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. From people who were apart from the tradition of Judaism of which he was a part. But this was the whole fulfillment of Paul's life. This is what he was called to do. And there were several things which were on his side as he sought to communicate with a world that knew nothing of Jesus. In the first instance, we can look at Paul's perspective on the world. If you look at verse 14 of our passage, Paul says, I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and to the foolish. I was saying to the children just last week that it's important for us to carry Christmas on throughout the whole year, to realize that the reality of Christ being born in our midst is something that we have to return to day after day. And surely one of the things that we have to treasure about the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago is that his birth crossed so many barriers. It was made known to Jewish shepherds working in their fields. And it was made known to Persian intellectuals working in their studies. The line of a modern hymn comes to mind. Race and sex and language are barriers that he derides. Race, sex, language, barriers that he derides. And this was a huge lesson for Paul to learn, because he had been brought up to be proud of his Jewish heritage, that God had set his people apart as a unique people. And Paul was proud of the Jewish law and all that it revealed concerning God and all that it revealed concerning humankind. So there was so much against Paul adopting this more inclusive attitude to men and women. But eventually, when it sunk in, Paul rejoiced in this great truth, and he was committed to bringing the world together in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, he sets out this vision of the end of all things, when everything in heaven and on earth will be brought together under the authority and the love of Jesus. Now that's what all the traveling was about with Paul. That's what the preaching was all about. That's what the writing was all about. To move forward in this purpose, to make his own contribution to bringing all people everywhere under the authority and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It made no sense at all for Paul to look down on anyone because of their background, because of their social status, because of their nationality or their religious experience. Paul said, I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. Friends, that's where we need to be if we are serious about communicating with the world of which we are a part. We have to embrace that vision of the possibility of all people everywhere being united in Christ. And we have to be immune to any barriers that we might find within ourselves, so that everyone might share in the blessings of Christ that we know. So as Paul sought to bring the gospel to all people everywhere, we have to remember his perspective on the world. And we also have to remember also his attitude to the task. He says, I'm bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Paul was eager to preach the gospel. I'm sure you've heard it said that there are no such things as problems, just opportunities. And there are Christian versions of that. I have a book in my study entitled, The Bumps Are What You Climb On. The Bumps Are What You Climb On. Now, I have to be honest, I'm like everyone else. If I'm going through a difficult time, if I'm facing something that is challenging me at many different levels, if someone comes along to me and says, well, you know, there's no such a thing as a problem, there are just opportunities, the bumps are what you climb on, I'm liable to say, aye, right. Sometimes we just feel that the challenges are draining all our resources. And that's when we have to remember the Apostle Paul standing before the challenge of Rome. Remember Rome in all its power, in all its variety, in all its sophistication. Paul standing before Rome and saying, I am eager to preach the gospel there. I am eager to gather a harvest in this place, a harvest of souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is an attitude that we need today. Because in so many ways, and this has been my conviction growing over a number of years, I believe the church is being taken back to circumstances that are very much like those that Paul and the rest of the evangelists faced in the earliest days. Not that long ago, a gentleman said to me, "You know, at one time to be a minister of the Church of Scotland was really something. Now you're nothing." Now he wasn't being unkind. He wasn't seeking to demean me or the ministry in any ways. He was actually quite sad to think this. But he was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. There may have been a time when the church could influence political events and social policy and be a force in the nation at large. That time has very largely passed. But I'm thinking to myself, maybe that is what God wants at this point in time. So that we're not depending on our significance as an institution, but that we're being thrown back on the only thing that makes the church unique. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are being called to depend on that alone for our power and for our influence. Now, it's a scary thought in many ways. But I go back to Paul, standing before the society that was ancient Rome, with all its complications, with everything that might make any poor, humble Christian person flee to the hills, but still he says, "I am eager to preach the gospel in Rome and to gather a harvest of souls." You see, this was Paul's whole life. It was the only thing that Paul believed made him significant. That he had been called to be an apostle. That he was set apart for the gospel of God. And he allowed that great purpose of God to carry him forward in all his work. In a sense, he had no choice but to stand before these ancient cities, and Rome wasn't the only one, and feel within himself the urgency, the imperative to preach the gospel. And friends, it's not just the Pauls of this world that need to connect with that particular attitude. Paul was always at a stretch in his ministry to emphasize to every Christian person their significance in carrying the purpose of God forward and underlining for them that their contribution was important. I remember it was a couple of years ago now, I went on a cycle ride with Alec Bedford, who will be preaching here in the evening in a couple of weeks' time. Alec, who is an evangelist working for several organizations. And we decided we were going to journey from Mulgay to Balloch and back again. How are the mighty fallen? It's a brisk walk these days, I'm afraid. But we went on that journey. And I have to tell you that once on the way up to Balloch and once on the way back to Mulgay, Alec found an opportunity with people that we had met on the way. He found an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So that as we were coming away, coming to the end of the journey, I said to him, half joking, half serious, "Do you never take a day off?" But I'll never forget just the eagerness, the commitment that was involved in that. Yes, we're enjoying the exercise, we're enjoying one another's company, but if there's an opportunity, I will take it. Connecting with the eagerness of the apostle. And following on from that, as we're thinking about Paul's perspective and his attitude, let's never forget his confidence in the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I mentioned, I think it was just last week, that one of my Christmas presents was a new book about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some people regard him as the greatest preacher in English in the 20th century. One of the things which emerges from that book is Lloyd-Jones' conviction that too often Christian people are preoccupied with defending their faith by reading books and going to conferences which will enable them to gather ammunition they need when people criticize the faith or seek to demean their faith. How do we say the right things when we are challenged? Lloyd-Jones is making the point that mission and evangelism is not just an intellectual argument. Because when we come to the gospel, we're talking about power. And when we're talking about preaching the gospel, we're talking about unleashing that power. Yes, it's a message, but it's a powerful message. It's a powerful message that leads people from darkness into light, from sin to forgiveness, from a sense of aimlessness to purpose. It's the power of God that is in the Christian gospel. Jesus came to us to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's where the power is coming from, not just from ideas, but from the person who is at the very heart of the gospel. And he came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Paul saw humanity as being under the darkness of the judgment of God because of our sin. And there was no way we could get out of that unless a Savior came to lift us out of that judgment. And so Jesus came. And he took the condemnation that we ourselves deserve so that we can stand with him as sons and daughters of God. That's what Paul is talking about when he speaks in verse 17 of our passage of a righteousness that comes from God. That's what the gospel is all about. Not about any righteousness that I can produce for myself. Because I can't. But there's a righteousness which comes from God. If I will trust in the work that Christ has done for me. In another place, Paul says that Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And you see, Paul knew the power of that. Not just that it was an appealing argument or a nice way to live your life. Paul knew the power of that message.
And he was able to say that he himself had become a new creation. If he could have looked forward to the days of Charles Wesley, he could say, I have been robed in righteousness divine. Not a righteousness of my own. Yeah, Paul would have his battles. Paul failed as you and I fail. Paul sinned as you and I sin. But he knew that daily, hourly, he could turn to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and experience cleansing, experience forgiveness and renewal. That's why he could say, in the midst of all the sophistication of the ancient world and all the ideas of the philosophers, and all the solutions of the politicians, Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of men and women. Friends, that power is with us today. It's symbolized in the elements of bread and wine. It's as real as the bread and wine you will touch and taste. And my prayer is that the power of God, the power of His saving love, will come to you just as surely. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that you would enable us to be open to everything that you have prepared for us today in the power of your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.